Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. We've read them. We've sung them. Speak to us through them now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is The Real Blessing. And what I'm after in our short time together this morning is to make the point that real blessing is spiritual blessing in contrast to material blessing. It seems to me in our culture and in our society that we place a huge amount of emphasis on the material, and even as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we are materialistic in a very deep way, and that affects us in the church to the point that we understand real blessing to be blessing that is material. And as I say in the outline, we miss the mark when we have a very materialistic view of the world and of blessing. And I really think that's the case. Several months ago, Senator Dole, whom some of you know, Senator Dole made a trip to Sterling. He was passing through, and it was on a Friday, I believe, because that's when we normally have our Chamber of Commerce coffees, and we had a coffee, and Senator Dole was there, and I was a little amused at some of our city leaders who came to that particular gathering and snuggled up to Senator Dole because there was a photographer there, and the photographer was taking a lot of pictures, and there several people wanted their picture taken with the senator. It's a big deal. This guy is important, right? I mean, he is important as far as our government is concerned, and he's a powerful man. And he's a man conceivably who could run for the presidency again and could conceivably be elected president of the United States and could conceivably be the majority leader in the Senate in the next Congress. He's a powerful individual, and this fellow could literally bring millions of dollars to Sterling, Kansas. Of course, we don't believe in pork barrel legislation. None of us really do, unless it has to do with our own community. And then it's not that kind of legislation. I understand that that's the case. At any rate, Senator Dole could literally bring millions of dollars to our community, and many of us hope that he will in the remodeling of Cooper Hall, a historic building on the Sterling College campus. And it's very probable that this will come about. The point I'm making here is not that money is not important. All of us have to have it. And the point I'm making here is not that buildings are not important. All of us need a place to live, and we're in a church building right at the moment. Buildings and businesses and mega ministries are a big deal in our culture and in our society. It was even said at a recent chapel service at the college when a speaker was introduced, a very well-known person, that his name would be written large in history when the books were written. That may well be. But there's another side to all of this. There's another side to it that I think should come home to us when we read the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's a story about a woman who dropped 2 copper coins in the treasury of the temple. And Jesus said that she gave more than all of the wealthy rulers that were present at the time. And she is remembered in the Gospels. There's a story in the New Testament of a woman who broke a very costly jar or box of perfume in the presence of the disciples in the home of Lazarus at Bethany. And the disciples were upset because it was a very costly perfume, and they upbraided this woman and said to Jesus, "Couldn't this perfume have been sold and the money given to the poor?" And Jesus said, "When this woman anointed her," or anointed him, Jesus said that he was being anointed in preparation for his burial. And he promised that the story of this woman would be remembered throughout history. The New Testament tells us that all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. We need to get that side of the story. Because, dear friends, it's not chief executive officers of great corporations, and it's not the superheroes that we see weekly on our television sets who are great athletes who are remembered in Scripture, as much as it is the little people who make up the kingdom of Jesus Christ and are like that woman who put those two copper coins in the treasury and is remembered in the Bible. David understood. He understood this. David understood that the great blessing was not having a great financial empire and a great kingdom to rule, but that the great blessing of all blessings was to be right with God and to have the forgiveness of his sins. And he writes about that in this psalm. How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Here is the great blessing. When we talk about forgiveness, friends, we need to understand that forgiveness of sin does not mean pardon. Often we put it in those terms, but I would like to shift our emphasis away from that understanding. To pardon a criminal means that we understand that criminal is guilty and we let that criminal free without regard to the crime which has been committed. The crime is in essence ignored. Several years ago, when there was a pardon of President Nixon, many were aggravated at that very deeply because the crime, as they understood it, was absolutely ignored, and they didn't believe that that was proper. Crimes against God are not ignored. Crimes against God, which are sins, are never ignored. And so we cannot, it seems to me, understand forgiveness in terms of pardon like this. We are not pardoned in this way. The clue comes, I think, when we understand that the two parts of verse 1 in Psalm 32 go together. They're in parallel. They're in tandem. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, the second part of verse 1 is in parallel with the first part and interprets and helps us in our understanding of the first part. And I'm interested in this term covered. The sins are covered. The word actually means covered like, the words used in the Old Testament with regard to the great flood, when the waters covered the earth. Kind of interesting, it seems to me. And when the waters covered the earth was hidden from view. And when Noah went out and looked at the waters, couldn't see anything except those waters. All of the earth was hidden from view and covered. And that's the essence of the word that David lays before us. Our sins are to be hidden from the view, from the direct view of God. They're still there, just like the earth was still there when the waters covered the earth. They're still there, but they're covered. They're hidden from the view of God. And that's a very important concept. To help us get a hold of that, I'd like you to keep your finger in Psalm 32 and look in the New Testament in the book of Luke. I want to look at two New Testament passages. First of all, in the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. And verses 27 through 30. Luke 23, 27 through 30. The scene in the gospel here is when Jesus is trudging along right before his crucifixion. The cross has been given to a man named Simon to carry, and women are along the way mourning and lamenting what is taking place. Luke 23, verse 27. And there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" Jesus says, don't be mourning now. The day is going to come. And Jesus is talking about a day coming in the future. He had come a first time to die on that cross, and he was going to come a second time. And the second time was going to bring judgment. And when he comes again a second time in glory, Jesus says that there are going to be those who will cry out to the mountains, "Fall on us and cover us and hide us," because they fear the face of Almighty God. He's talking about the judgment here. And the quote is from the prophecy of Joel. To get the impact of this, turn to the book of Revelation now, to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to go back to Psalm 32 momentarily, and just a few verses in Revelation chapter 6, where John speaks of this event which is to come. Revelation 6:12. "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men of the and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Cover us, hide us. This is the same concept that David is wrestling with
in Psalm 32. And those at the end of time will cry out to the mountains, "Hide us!" Why? Why will they be writhing in such severe agony before the face of God and crying to the mountains in this fashion? You see, one of two things has to happen. Sin is never ignored. This is the point of the Bible. One of two things must take place. Either the sins of human beings like us are covered by Christ, or in the end, individuals must pay for those sins themselves. And in fear of that, they cry for the mountains to hide them from the Almighty. Go back to Psalm 32 now. David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin is hidden from that final cataclysm. And there is no fear in the heart of that person because those sins are covered. The debt is paid. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins." David understood that. And he said, "This is the great blessing. This is what God has done. My sins are covered." And I imagine David knew in his heart of hearts, as he looked to the future, David knew that that murder of Uriah the Hittite, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite sent out by Joab, his general, out into the front lines so that Uriah would be killed, David knew that that wasn't going to sit well with the Almighty. And he said, "My sins are covered. Blessed is that person," David says. And David knew the blessing of Christ taking his sin. "How blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Today in our church culture, we don't like these big words like imputation. But they're biblical words, and so we have to wrestle through their meaning. And I think David understood the meaning of this word because David understood the Old Testament ritual upon which this concept of imputation was based. In the Old Testament ritual, there was a time, there was a specific day each year called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. And we've heard of that day, haven't we? It's on our calendars. It's on the calendar I have in my office. I know that it is. And it's celebrated. In high school, I had a friend who was a Jewish fellow, and I remember visiting with him in his home, and it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and I remember very well they're having the booth set up in their living room. You know, like we would celebrate Christmas, they had that set up in their living room. Well, this isn't the same feast. It's a different Jewish feast. It's the Day of Atonement, and on this particular day, the high priest would take a goat, a one-year-old goat without blemish. And the high priest would take that goat and the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat. I guess that was a tame goat. At any rate, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins of Israel as he was laying his hands on that goat, and symbolically place all of the sins of the people on that goat. And there was another fellow standing by ready to take that goat and lead that goat out away from the people, out into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people away from them. And they could watch that transpire. David understood that. And David understood that that was a picture of the Messiah and the work of the Christ who was to come. And David understood that his sins were taken off of his back and placed upon the Messiah, Jesus. And those sins were carried away from him. That's the concept that David's talking about. David rejoiced in his heart of hearts. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now give him to somebody else. And I can rejoice, David says. And he sings hallelujah in understanding that concept. And there's something else that David knew. David knew the blessing of receiving righteousness from God. That was the other side of the coin. You see, there are two sides to this understanding of imputation. David knew it. Go, if you would, with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. And just a few verses in Romans chapter 4. This is where Paul the Apostle quotes from Psalm 32. Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. A very significant understanding of this psalm. Romans 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. David also speaks of the blessing upon the man, the person to whom God reckons righteousness apart from the law. You see, the great blessing, this is the great blessing. I have a friend. I trust he's still my friend. I have a friend that I went to West Point with. And we played football in high school together. We were seniors together in high school. And I played center and he played tackle. We were on the same line together. He went to the military academy at West Point. And a year later, because he was a superior athlete than I was, he got there a year before I did. But at any rate, I followed him and went to West Point a year later. And I sent for one of these books, you know, that they put together that has all the information on your high school. And I just got it a week or so ago. And so I went through and I looked up these different people. And one of the people that I looked up was Bob, this buddy of mine from high school. And I knew he was doing quite well, but I found out that he's been promoted again. And he's now a 3-star general. He's a lieutenant general. And he's in Hawaii. And he is the commanding general of all of the American Army forces in the Pacific area. He's got a very responsible position. And I'm impressed. I'm impressed. And so this, of course, made me think about all my time in the Army. And, you know, you think about what might have been. You go through those sorts of things. And I remember being at Fort Jackson in South Carolina and being in charge of 22 chapel facilities and a multi-million dollar budget and people telling me I shouldn't resign from the Army and there was a bright future ahead and this sort of thing. You go through these things. And you think about the blessings of life. David was a man who was promised to be the King of Israel. And the kingship of that nation of Israel was to be a kingship which was to perform leadership in the world. But David stumbled. David knew that although he could have all the wealth in the Middle East, which was considerable, the greatest blessing was the blessing of receiving from God righteousness. The blessing of receiving grace from God. That was the great blessing. David knew that he could never get to heaven on his own merit, on his own goodness. And he needed a righteousness that came from out there, from someone else, a righteousness that comes from God. This is what he talks about in verse 6. David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteous. You see, as sins are placed on that goat, goodness and righteousness from God in turn is placed upon David. And David's overwhelmed with that. And he recognizes the blessing there is in that. Verse 6 in Romans 4 again. David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And notice what David quotes. He quotes Psalm 32. Or Paul quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. This is what David knew and understood. And that's why, friends, as you go back to Psalm 32, David says in another place, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You can give it all to me. But just to be a valet, a person who stands at the door and opens the door for the rich folks that come and go, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's where I'd rather be. That's where the great blessing is. I remember a fellow standing up behind a podium and uttering these words in a message, I love money. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd rather hear the words, I love Jesus Christ. I'd much rather hear those words. And the reason I'd much rather hear those words, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not bad in and of itself. It's the love of it that drags us down. But it's Jesus Christ who carries us forward. And this is where David is. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This morning, friends, do you know the blessing of Jesus Christ taking your sins? And do you know the blessing of receiving righteousness from Jesus Christ? Do you? If you do not, you need to say, Lord Jesus, take now my sins. Forgive me. And you need to say, Lord Jesus, give me your righteousness. And you'll sing with David, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that through Him, right standing with you is gained. And this is indeed the great blessing of life. I pray, Father, that each one of us will understand that that is indeed the case. And I pray, Almighty God, that trust in you, that trust in your Son, that trust in your Spirit will be the hallmark of each of our lives. And no matter, Father, what our vocation or calling in this life, whether you are pleased to give us much in the realm of material things or in your providence, whether we have little, I pray, Father, that the perspective on it all will be the perspective of David, and an understanding of the real blessing of life through Christ. Thank you for the folks that are with us today, Lord. Bless each of them. Thank you, Father, for the college students, for their parents who are here, friends that are here. Bless them, Lord. Bless the respective congregations that are represented. Grant, O Father, that your word might be rich in the hearts of men and women in those places today. Father, thank you for those who work at the college. Thank you, Father, for those who labor in our school system here. Thank you, Father, for the students. Thank you, Father, for those who are a little bit more elderly and are struggling with various maladies. We pray this morning specifically for Eldo McFarland, Father, and we ask God that you'd bless him. And as he recovers from some eye surgery, Father, grant him blessing. Thank you for him. Thank you too, Father, for others who need your help and strength. Grant it, we pray. Father, I thank you too for young couples. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to bless them. I thank you, Father, for young married couples that we enjoy fellowship with. And Father, bless their households. Bless them as some of them are in school yet. Bless them as others are working. And grant, O Father, that their homes might be models of the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for them. Grant, Father, that we might be an encouragement to them. Lord, we have an opportunity now to give to you a portion of that which you've given to us in gifts and tithes and offerings. We pray that you'd bless in our giving. And we thank you, Father, that these gifts and tithes and offerings are used for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.